Amen. Just remain standing, if you will. Turn to Hebrews chapter number 1. Hebrews chapter number 1. Amen. While you're turning, I'll mention a few more prayer requests, things for us to remember to pray for one another on. We've mentioned several things this morning and mentioned those that are sick tonight, those that were sick this morning and more that have gotten sick since then. Remember them. Brother Jacob and Joshua's grandfather is in the hospital. They're the Rickard grandfather. And I want to pray for him, that the Lord would touch him and help him. Brother Jacob got to go see him today and learn some things about his history. That was a blessing. Amen. And found out about some preachers in his history that he didn't know about in his family. So praise the Lord for that. Amen. And pray for that, that the Lord would touch and help there. And then the Thrims, they've got a granddaughter going to get married. Is she getting married in Nova Scotia? In Nova Scotia? New Brunswick. She's getting married in New Brunswick, and they're going to go out and be there. So pray for that, that God would protect them and help them on the trip and bless in that wedding. Amen. One of Brother Mark's daughters getting married. So pray for that. Amen. I'm sure Mark's all excited. Amen. No, I know that's right. Amen. All right, Hebrews chapter number 1, verse number 10. And we'll read down through verse number 14. I've been reading from 5 through 14, even though we haven't covered those. We've covered verse 5 through 9 now, so I'll just pick up in verse 10, and we'll read responsively down through verse 14. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they shall wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation? Amen. And amen. We'll stop reading there. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Herford, would you lead us in prayer, please? Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. I do appreciate that prayer. By the way, Wednesday night after the service, we'll have regular service, and I need to talk to the men about some things there. If you will, plan on that. If you can be here at all possible, I need to talk to the men about some things coming up. All right? Hebrews chapter number 1, we've been looking through this now for some time, and we've been particularly from verse 4. Verse 4 gives us the initial statement about Jesus being better than the angels. Look at verse 4 if you will. Being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. And I mentioned that verse 4 lays the premise out, and then from verse 5 through the end of the chapter, and really next chapter is going to touch on it, but these verses in chapter 1 deal with building on that premise. They're explaining and giving proofs to that premise. Now, one thing that I notice, look at verse 4 again, being made so much better. Jesus was not created. That's not talking about him being created, but it's talking about the fact that Jesus made himself lower than the angels. But then he was made again higher than the angels. But he's going to go in this text, he's going to show us that the Messiah always was better than the angels and then humbled himself and now he's exalted again. So he's showing us that whole progress of that. But he's laying out, and he started in verse 5 asking the question, for which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? That question is going to be brought up again in verse number 13, to which of the angels said he at any time. And so he's showing you that God promised things to his son. God promised things to the Messiah that he never promised to the angels. And so we're talking about Jesus being better than the angels. Tonight, this is my title for tonight, More Old Testament Proofs. I'll just leave it at that. More Old Testament Proofs. We've looked at Old Testament prophecies. We've looked at Old Testament proofs. I said last time I talked about further Old Testament prophecies. Now tonight it's more Old Testament proofs, and he's not gonna use them all up, amen. He's just gonna give us some that I believe are helpful. Now look at verses 10, 11, and 12. They go together, and we'll see these quotes that are given as proof that are finalizing that question that's gonna be asked and the statement made concerning the angels and their inferiority to Christ. Look at verse 10 through 11. And thou, O Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth. Now he's saying that God said this. You look back at verse 8. He says, unto the Son, he saith. That's in italics. He saith. Because that's not in the original text that he's quoting from the Psalms, but it's the words of God spoken to his Son. So he's letting us know God said this. All right, so verse 10, we can add this, and we could say, he saith, God says, thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. All that is a quote from Psalm 102. So if you want to turn back and find that, Psalm 102, this is the sixth quote that he's using. It's the largest quote that he's using in this chapter to further the statement from the Old Testament, proving that Jesus is better than the angels, that the Messiah is better. By the way, I'll just remind you again, he's trying to protect them, maybe that put a hedge around those that might be tempted to go back to that old Judaism, that old religion. And by the way, we don't have to fear that, but we are living in a day. There's a lot of people that have a spirituality that's not biblical spirituality. Right. I mean, they're talking to angels all the time. They're seeing angels. They're hearing angels. They're worshiping angels. All this, you know, all kinds of things about angels. That's extra biblical. That's, when I say extra, I mean outside of the Bible. All right. We got to be careful about that. Jesus is who we worship, and that's what it's all about. Amen. So we're looking here in Psalm 102 and verse number 25. You'll see the quote, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. If you laid those side by side, you'd recognize it, and I'm sure you recognize it just in the hearing. You recognize the comparison that is made. This in Hebrews 1 is a quote from Psalm 102. Now the context of this quote from the psalmist does not include angels. He's not talking about angels. He's just talking about the Messiah. But he's making the statement that no angel had this promise made to him, that this promise was only made to the Messiah. So the quote really does not manifest the inferiority of the angels to Christ, but rather it shows the superiority of Christ to the angels. If you say Jesus is better than all the rest, then that means all the rest are inferior to Jesus. Right. And so that's exactly what he's doing. The psalmist was not addressing angels, but he was addressing God. Right. Look it back at verse 24. And I said, oh my God. He's not using a slang curse word. By the way, I thought Brother Jimmy Moyes preached Saturday at the fellowship meeting down there in Franklin on 1 Samuel 17 about David and Goliath. And the preacher out there in Louisville on Tuesday that preached after me preached about David and Goliath and about how David put that stone in the sling, and the Bible said he slang it. And I wrote in the margin of my Bible, sometimes it's right to use slang. And I'd like to work up a message sometime on when it's right to use slang. Amen. He slang that stone. But this is not a slang statement when he's saying, oh my God. He's just addressing who he's talking to. All right. And this is what he said about God. Of old, verse 25, thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Only God could do that. But he's talking about the Messiah. So that refers to me, we recognize that the Messiah is God. And obviously above the angels. Amen. Psalm 102 is thought to have been written in the stage of Babylonian captivity. If you look at the header of Psalm 102, it says, a prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. But most commentators believe that this is not an individual, but it's rather somebody that's writing as the nation of Israel impersonated. In other words, a person that is like Jeremiah did, by the way, a person who is experiencing the turmoil of the captivity. And so they think this was written sometime during the stage of Babylonian captivity when Israel, along with Judah, had been defeated by their enemies because of their religious declension from God. The psalmist has been decrying the sad state of the kingdom of Israel. He's talking about the kingdom has fallen, and he's referencing the fact there's going to be a revival, amen, and he's referencing the fact there's going to be an extension, not of the kingdom of Israel, but the kingdom of the Messiah, amen, that it's actually going to reach around the world, even among the Gentiles. From verse 12 through verse 22 of Psalm 102, he's talking about that kingdom being expanded. Amen. And he's talking about how that God is going to move even among the heathen. Look at verse number 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord. Amen. Not just the Jews are going to know him, but the heathen are going to know him. And he goes on talking about that. So he's talking about the Messiah. No question about it. It seems to me that here the inspired psalmist, after contemplating the glories of the Messiah and his reign, this psalmist is checked. This psalmist is halted for a moment when he realizes he'll never live to see this prophecy take place. That God's letting him see something that's going to be way out in the future. That he can see it by faith, but he'll never see it in the flesh. And as he thinks about that, he's thinking about his mortality, but he's rejoicing in God's immortality. That's what he starts up in verse number 25 now. There's the phrase. He says, of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. And he's talking about the endurance, the immortality of the Messiah. Amen. And so he contemplates the unchangeableness of his deliverer, which we know as the Savior. Amen. Our quote in Hebrews chapter 1 verse 10 uses the word Lord. That's not found in the quote that we read here in Psalm 102. He says in Hebrews 1:10, and thou, Lord, in the beginning. Well, you say, well, did he misquote? No, he didn't misquote. He's using the word that's not found in verse 25, but it is found in Psalm 102. Matter of fact, it's found 8 times in Psalm 102 before you ever get to verse 5. He's talking about the Lord. Look at verse number 1. You see that? Hear my prayer, O Lord. That's all capital letters. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. That's Jehovah, who we know as Jesus. Amen. Look at verse number 12. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever. Look at verse number 15. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord. You know, still all capital letters. Look at verse number 16. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. Look at verse 18. This shall be written for the generation to come, for the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. All capital letters. Verse number 19. For he hath looked upon the sanctuary, the height of his, have looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From the heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Look at verse 21. To declare the name of the Lord. Look at verse 22. When the people are gathered together, and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. So the Lord's obviously there. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about Jehovah. Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Sister Dorothy Holliday, you know, she's passed away now, but she was our faithful listener. She was our eyes and ears down in McKenzie for a long time. She was a faithful listener, faithful caller, called in every day, multiple times a day. And we, to be honest with you, we were her lifeline in a lot of ways. But she mentioned about the J. We couldn't come up with a phrase. She said we ought to call it witnessing about Jehovah Jesus. That'd be all right, W-A-J-J. Witnessing about Jehovah Jesus, that doesn't really roll off your tongue like Wonderful Sounds of Faith or We're Slap Out of Funds. It doesn't roll off your tongue as easily as that does. But it's still, we know who he's talking about when he's talking about Jehovah. That's what I'm talking about. He's talking about Jesus. Now, you may notice that the psalmist here speaks about creation being of old. That's the phrase, of old. By the way, fellas, don't ever say to your wife, you're my wife of old. No, that might get old with her pretty quick. But our Hebrews text, verse 10, doesn't say of old. It says in the beginning. You notice that? If you lay those beside, he says of old in Psalms, he says in the beginning in our text. If you look up this phrase of old in this Psalm, Psalm 102, if you're using whatever Bible program you're using, if you can click on the number that'll give you the Strong's number, it'll be Strong's number 6440. And here's what it means. Before time or at the forefront of time. So when they say of old, it means before time. What is that? That's the beginning. At the forefront of time. What's that? That's in the beginning. Amen. And what that does, I believe that Hebrews is not only reminding us of the Psalm, but he's reminding us of Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Amen. And he's reminding us of that right here in this text. I think we can also see that it fits perfectly with St. John chapter 1 and verse 3. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Jesus was involved in the creation of the world. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 and 17, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. We can say he was there in the beginning. We can say he's been there of old, is the idea. All right? Now, after announcing here in this Psalm and in Hebrews 11, after announcing that the Messiah is the Creator, our text acknowledges the mortality of the world. Not only is the psalmist mortal, but the world is mortal. The world's going to pass away. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Amen. Amen. He says here in Psalm 102, verse number 26, they shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. So it acknowledges the mortality of the world and the immortality of the Creator. Look back at Hebrews chapter number 1 and the text there. He says in verse number 11, they shall perish. Exactly what he said there. But thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment. Amen. They wax old as doth a garment. Let me see that phrase there. They shall perish, but thou remainest. Turn to 2 Peter. Hold your place in Hebrews and turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. I'm sure you know these verses, but it do us good to see them. Second Peter chapter 3. Second Peter chapter 3 and verse number 5. I'll read down through verse number 10. Second Peter chapter 3, verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. By the way, you see that phrase, of old? They were there in the beginning. God made them in the beginning. Whereby the world, verse 6, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. By the way, he's not saying count your days like thousands of years. He's saying time does not affect our God. All right, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know what he's saying? They're going to perish. They're going to perish. I don't think we ought to, I don't think we ought to pollute. I'm not for polluting. I'm not for being negligent. God left us here to take dominion of the earth. I think we ought to be careful of it. But at the same time, we don't worship the earth. It will perish. It will. It will perish. One of these days, God's going to burn it up. And Peter calls the destruction of the world, he calls it the day of the Lord, reference to the fact that Christ is in complete control of it all. Amen. Amen. I don't know about nuclear weapons and what, you know, as a boy growing up, there was a nuclear scare. People were afraid of nuclear power. They were afraid of the nuclear bombs and all that. And I'm not thumbing my nose at it. I don't understand and know about all that, but I do know this. It's in God's hand. It's not in Kim Jong-un's hand. Amen. It's not in Xi, whatever the guy's name is, hand. Right? It's not even in Donald Trump's hand. It's in God's hand when this thing's going to be destroyed. Amen. Now, I want you to notice the symbolic reference that's made here in verse number 12 of Hebrews chapter 1. He says, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up. And they shall be changed. Now, in Psalms, he doesn't say fold them up. He just says you're going to change them. But the idea here is he's going to fold it up. Because, you know, there's a familiar, and by the way, that is a symbolic phrase. There is a familiar symbolic phrase that God stretched out the heavens. The same God that stretched it out is going to fold it up. It's going to roll up like a scroll is what the Bible says. Amen. Psalm 136 verse 6 says, to him that stretched out the earth above the waters, for his mercy endureth forever. Isaiah 42 verse 5, thus saith God the Lord, he that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it and the spirit to them that walk therein. So he's talking about God stretching out the heavens and God stretching out the earth. Isaiah 45 verse 12, I've made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens and all their hosts have I commanded. By the way, they get those telescopes and they look farther and farther. You know what they're noticing? It's still stretching. Still stretching. Now they're worried about the day. You know, you stretch a rubber band and turn loose of it. By the way, God's hand's what's stretching it. If he ever does turn loose of it, I think it'll all spring back pretty quickly, roll up pretty quickly. Isaiah chapter number 10 verse 12, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his discretion. Jeremiah 51:15, he hath made the earth by his power, he hath established the world by his wisdom, and hath stretched out the heavens by his understanding. Isaiah 51:15 and 10:12 are identical except for the final word. One he said discretion, the other one he said understanding. God stretched it out, is what he's saying. Now I gave you all those verses, and that's not all the verses. There's a lot, there's probably that many more verses in the Bible that deal with God stretching out the heavens and stretching out the earth. I'm just saying, as sure as he had the power to stretch it out, he's got the power to roll it up. He's going to fold it up one of these days. Yeah. It's going to fold. By the way, no angel has that power. The angels can't make it stretch, and the angels can't make it fold. Look again at verse 12. We're in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says, as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou, let me find it, art the same, and thy years shall not fail. He said that the Messiah is the creator. If I could say it this way, he said, you're the author and you're the finisher. You're the one that started it. You're the one that's going to roll it up. Amen. He said, but you're there. You was there at the beginning. You'll be there at the end, and you're there now. You're ever present. He's dealing with the omnipresence of God. Always presence of God. Amen. Ever present. Although creation will change, he will not change. Amen. He changes not. That's what he said in Malachi. I change not. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. Thank God we got a faithful God. Amen. Amen. You know, there's some things we ought to be grateful that are unchanging. They're trying to change everything. You know, they say 2 + 2 don't always equal 4. It does always equal 4. It has to. If that changed, we wouldn't be able to hang on to anything. Right? I'm glad God never changes, because that way whenever I need him, I know where to find him. Right? That way I know what's right, it'll always be right. I know what's wrong, it'll always be wrong. Right? We don't have to worry about God changing. Jehovah is eternal. He's an independent being, more excellent, by the way, having a more excellent name than the angels. When he said, Moses asked him, who am I going to tell him sent me? Tell him, I am that I am. I am. What does that mean? Ever present. Amen. Amen. By the way, I really believe this world, this transgender movement is trying to hijack that. They're saying, I am what I say I am, not what God says I am. Doesn't matter what my chromosomes say. Doesn't matter what my DNA says. Are you following me? You can have surgeries to change the way you look, to change the way you act, even to change the way you sound. But every cell in your body is going to be male or female. Every cell in your body. And you don't have the power to say, I am that I am. That's trying to usurp God's power. Amen. God's the I am. Jesus is the ever-present one. He remains the same. And by the way, you don't need to be changing your gender every day or two either. Amen. You need to remain the same. Amen. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 8. We know this verse very well. The Bible says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. That's what he's saying right here in this text. The world's going to change. It's going to perish, but thou remainest. It's going to be changed, but thou art the same. Thy years shall not fail. In other words, he's never going to die again. Amen. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. That's what he said in Revelation chapter number 1. Look at verse 13 now. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool? Now this is a quote from Psalm 110. If you want to turn back there, you can see this quote. We'll do that. Psalm 110 is quoted at least 8 times in the book of Hebrews. The New Testament quotes this psalm, Psalm 110, over and over. Besides Hebrews, I'm talking about Hebrews it does, but there's at least 8 times in the New Testament that Psalm 110 is quoted to reference the Messiah and the power of the Messiah. Psalm 110 and verse number 1, the Lord, all capital letters, said to my Lord, not all capital letters. You see that? The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. This psalm is manifestly a messianic psalm. In other words, it's talking about the Messiah. It's not talking about David. Some people read this, and some of the Jews read this, said this is talking about when God made David over Israel. Well, there's some things about that, but David's not like Melchizedek. David never was a priest. Matter of fact, all the good kings of Israel and Judah, all those good kings recognized they didn't intrude on the priesthood. There were some kings that got crossways that intruded on the priesthood. Uzziah being one of them, and was smote with leprosy for doing so. But this is talking about a king who is a king and a priest, a prophet, priest, and king. Psalm 110. But he's talking about the Lord. So he's talking about the Messiah. All the ancient Jewish interpreters recognize this as speaking about the Messiah. I said this, the New Testament quotes this at least 8 times and gives this as reason that proves that Christ and his apostles recognize this psalm as proof of the Messiah being equal with God. All right? You can see that. It's a direct reference to Christ. It is a sole reference to Christ, not a reference to somebody else, only a reference from Christ. Now, notice what he says in verse number 1 of Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. At the right hand of God, who's seated at the right hand of God? Jesus is. After that he had purchased our sins, purchased our soul, washed our sins in his own blood, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. That's what Hebrews 1 already told us. Who's he talking about? Jesus. Jesus. He's seated at the right hand of God the Father. And he says he's going to continue there until his enemies are made his footstool. That doesn't mean that he'll stop reigning once his enemies are made his footstool. It means he's going to keep reigning right on until they are, and then some. Amen. He's going to keep reigning even that. So here's the idea. The greatest conceivable dignity has been bestowed by God Almighty upon his Son. It was God the Father that said, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. He wasn't talking to David. All David's enemies were not made his footstool. But they will be. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Amen. So Jesus is reigning upon the throne of heaven. Can I say it this way? He is the ruler of the universe. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 20 and 21 says, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. You know what he said? Jesus has got a better name than the angels have. That's what he said. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Amen. So all these texts and what we're looking at in the Psalms, what we're looking at in the Hebrews as they're referenced in the Psalms, is that the Messiah, our Lord Jesus, he's not a lesser God. He's not a lesser being than God. You know, some people have this. They say, well, I can believe he's the Son of God. I just can't believe he's equal with God. All the Jews understood that saying you're the Son of God meant you're equal with God. That's why they took up stones to stone him. They understood that. But people don't understand that today. And people have a, you know, they have a funny way. Well, I believe Jesus was a good man. By the way, that's what the Muslims respect Jesus as a good man. They say that the Quran says a lot about Jesus. Good about Jesus. They just don't believe he was the only begotten Son of God. And so they say, well, people say, I believe he is a good man, I just don't believe he was God. Well, either he's God or he's a liar. He's not a good man if he's a liar. He said he was equal with God. I and the Father are one. That's equal with God. Right? Amen. And so we see here in these texts that we're looking at that Jesus is the all-powerful creator. He's the all-powerful sustainer. He's the author and the finisher of heaven and earth. He is the ever-existing one. Amen. He's God eternal, King of glory. That's the Jesus we worship. And we see him in this text exalted upon his throne. But I want you to notice something. Look at verse 13. I want you to underline a word, and really, I think we ought to be amazed that this word's even in existence. But to which of the angels said he at any time, so he's talking about to Jesus, now sit on my right hand until I make thine, what's that next word? Enemies. Can you believe that he's got enemies? As wonderful as Jesus is, as precious as Jesus is, as powerful as Jesus is, he's got enemies. But they will be subdued. And that's what he's saying, until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now here's what I got thinking about the enemies of God. It is astounding to me, but there are enemies to Christ and his purpose. Whoever or whatever opposes the great purposes of Christ's wisdom, whoever and whatever opposes the benevolent government of Jesus is an enemy of Christ. Paul said, I say this weeping, that they're the enemies of Christ. Sad, but there are people who are against our Lord. Satan and his legions are against him. But who's the legions of Satan? Well, you could say the demons, you could say the fallen angels, you could say a lot of things, but here's what I really believe. Unbelieving and impenitent men. Humans that refuse to repent and believe the gospel. That say, we will not have this man to reign over us. Those are the heathen that rage and say, we shall not have this man to reign over us. They're the ones that say, let's cast him down and let's get rid of him. They oppose the reign of truth. They oppose the reign of purity and order and happiness. Again, I say it's astounding, but it's true. There are enemies to the cause of Christ. But these enemies are destined to become his footstool. You know what a footstool is? There's a couple of things you can recognize from a footstool. Do any of y'all have footstools? Does anybody in here use footstools? Brother Shelb, Miss Louise does. All right. Brother Duncan does. A recliner, that is a footstool that comes up, if you want to call it that. It's not, you know, a footstool sits separate. But the idea of a footstool, there's two things about it. First of all, it's what you put your feet on. But it's also something you're not afraid of. I'm saying Jesus is not on his throne worried about what the enemy's doing. He's not on the throne concerned about what they're cooking up in the world today. He knows they're destined to be under his feet. And he's not worried about them. One of these days they're going to be in complete subjection to his dominion. Amen. They may wield the power today, but one of these days they'll lose that ability. Christ is going to rule. Amen. I read just today in my daily Bible reading, today there in the book of Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar had that dream, that image of gold, those shoulders of silver, and you go all the way down to the feet where there are clay and iron mixed, and that stone that came rolling down the mountain. Amen. That song said that stone that came rolling through Babylon, and that stone crushed that image of gold. That image of gold was all the Gentile powers that will ever rule this world. And I'm telling you, one of these days, all of them will be crushed. Satan and all of his power cannot stop him. What he said about that stone and clay, when that stone hit that stone and clay, it didn't just destroy the stone and clay. I'm not stone, the iron and clay. It destroyed the iron and the brass and the silver and the gold. It destroyed it all. And the Bible said it's like dust that blew away. Amen. I'm just simply saying Jesus has all power. Thank God that's who we serve. That's who we worship. Amen. I'm not waiting for an angel to come get me. I'm waiting for the Savior himself. Amen. To appear and come get his children. Praise God. Amen. So these are going to bow to his dominion. The question now is asked in verse 13. Which of the angels did he ever say this to? He never said angels have all that power. He never said angels are going to rule and reign forever. He never said that about the angels. Now look at verse number 14. Are they, who's the they? The angels. Not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. It is certain that no angel sits on the throne of God in heaven. Amen. They're not God, they're servants. That's right. They're not only servants to God, they're servants to them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Amen. Angels serve us in some capacity. You remember Paul talked about ye shall judge angels. Now, I want to be careful with that statement. That doesn't mean you get up and say, all right, angel, here's what I want you to do. No. That might sound good on charismatic television, but it ain't real. Amen. It's not how it works. What he's saying here, though, is not that we command and domineer over angels. He's just simply saying they love Christ and they serve Christ so much that they love us and serve us because we belong to Him. They're ministering spirits. Ministering spirits. The devil and his angels attempt to be governing spirits. They want to rule. But God's angels are ministering spirits. They want to serve. Service is not dominion. And by the way, that's their sphere of existence. God made these angels to be servants. Amen. I'm going to stop there at verse 17, but I'm going to conclude with this. There can be no argument that the premise set forth in verse 4, carried through from verse number 14, is that, and by the way, it's carried through very elaborately, is that these angels are not superior to Christ. Rather, Christ is superior to the angels. And why does that, what does that imply to us? It implies to us worship the Savior, not just the ministering spirits that aid you along in life. Amen. I'll say this here. I think it fits here. I don't have it in my notes, but I'll say it here. I appreciate when people say something, and there's a lot of testimonies tonight. Thank God for this church. Thank God for it. But we're just servants. God's the one who gets the glory. Amen. Thank God for the preacher and his wife. I appreciate that. Thank God for that. But we're just servants. The glory goes to God. Amen. Thank God for mom and daddy. Amen. You ought to do that. But they're not. They're just servants. Give glory to God. Amen. Amen. Now, in these verses that we've looked at, I can't help but stand amazed at the glory that's exhibited in chapter number 1 as he's bragging on Jesus. He's the creator. He's the one that spread it out. He's the one that's maintaining it. The whole world's being held together by the word of his power. And he's the one that's going to fold it up when it comes time for that judgment day. Amen. The power of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the King eternal of glory. That's who we ought to worship. Amen. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord, mighty in battle. Amen. That's our Lord Jesus. That's who's the King of glory. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come. He talked there at the end about heirs of salvation. Here's what I notice. All this bragging on Jesus. He's the creator. He's the sustainer. He's the finisher. He's the King of glory. But you know what it all winds up in? He's the Savior. I said it's amazing that he has enemies. I mean, he could just eliminate the enemies in a split second. Why, he said about those Roman soldiers, he said, I could call, was it 12 legions of angels? Yeah, he could have ended up, but he, in his mercy, he lets his enemies live that they might become heirs of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Word of God as we've tried to preach it this evening. Thank you for our wonderful Lord Jesus and the text that magnifies Him. Help us, dear God, to do the same, to magnify You in our heart, to magnify You with our mouth, to magnify You in our life. And Lord, I pray You get glory, honor, and praise. I pray help sinners come to Christ. They can become an heir of salvation. They can be saved by the good grace of God. If they're not, they're enemies of Christ. And they're going to bow and be placed under His feet one day. But it'll be too late because they're enemies of Christ. Lord, help them to trust Christ today. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.